Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke 11. Luke 11. We'll look this morning at Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Luke 11, 5 to 13. Does Jesus ever surprise you by what you read of him saying and doing? I must admit, I'm sometimes blown away, and I thought I had heard it all over the many years that I've heard the scriptures. In our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're in the middle of Jesus' instruction on prayer. Last week, we considered Jesus' teaching on what to pray. He gave us the model of the Lord's Prayer. This week, we're going to learn not what to pray, but how to pray, with what attitude we should approach the throne of grace. And I think you'll be surprised. I am. Let me read the text. Luke 11, 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? 2 things we learn here about how we should approach prayer. The first is this: pray with shameless boldness. Pray with shameless boldness. You know, these days we hear people sometimes addressing God with undue familiarity, as if he is our buddy in heaven or our celestial bellhop. And such attitudes are frankly repugnant to anyone who knows anything about God and his glory. As Jesus just taught us in the Lord's Prayer, God is the Holy One adorned by the heavenly host. He is the sovereign King whose kingdom cannot fail. He is the God of all providence, who feeds and cares for his creation. He's the only Redeemer who has the power to forgive and restore. So if we have some accurate understanding of the greatness of God, how should we approach him in prayer? Well, logically, I think it would seem to follow that since he is the Holy One, perhaps we ought to be careful not to bother him too often. And since he is the great sovereign king, perhaps we ought to limit our request to only the most important matters of his kingdom, overtures crafted in the most careful diplomatic language. And since he is the eternal father who already knows our needs better than we do, perhaps we ought to just not ask for anything at all, but take whatever his hand of providence gives us. You see, the better we understand his great glory, the more it becomes an issue, and the more it would seem that we ought to pray differently than we pray when we approach him. So what does Jesus teach us? That's what logic would seem to teach us. What does Jesus say about how we should pray? Well, Jesus tells a story, a parable. Now, to understand this story, we need to know a little bit about how important hospitality was in the ancient Near East. It was considered a moral obligation. One just did not turn away visitors. That was to bring shame on your house. We need to be reminded that unlike the way people live today, people then lived quite simply. They prepared their food, grew their food, prepared it in advance. There was no Chinese takeout. There were no fast food drive-ins. It's also helpful to understand that people lived in simple places. In this case, everyone apparently on a mat, sleeping in the same room. Now, into that situation comes a traveling friend, apparently arriving quite late and hungry at his host's home. But the host had no food, no refrigerator, just pull some things out and stick it in the microwave. Whatever had been prepared for the day was gone. So he's in an awkward situation of being unable to provide the mandatory hospitality. And to make it worse, it is late. It is midnight, which in this context means in the middle of the night, not, as we often think, time to be thinking about going to bed. So what is the embarrassed host to do? Well, he decides to swallow his pride and go ask his neighbor to lend him some bread. Picture this now. His neighbor is fast asleep, has been for hours. His family is asleep all around him. The door is bolted. And suddenly someone is banging on his door in the middle of the night, talking about needing bread. It's not supper time. Go away. Don't bother us, he says. His neighbor won't stop knocking. All my children are asleep with me. I cannot get up. I'm sorry, I can't help you. He keeps knocking. You ever knocked on your friend's door when you knew he was in there, but he wouldn't come to the door? What did you do? Well, you probably went around to his bedroom window and knocked on his bedroom window and hollered at him, "Wake up! Wake up!" That's the kind of thing this man did until his neighbor, undoubtedly disgusted with him, probably having difficulty holding his tongue, comes and begrudgingly gives him the bread and sends him on his way, thankfully. Can you imagine the gall of this man to ask in such a way? It is shameless. It's not his persistence that's so impressive, but his impudence. So Jesus says, pray with shameless boldness. Now let me make something clear here. This is not an allegory that Jesus tells, where everything in the story represents something in Jesus' teaching. This is a parable that's intended to teach us one simple truth. In other words, this parable is not saying that God is as unconcerned and hard to arouse as the sleeping neighbor. Just as later the parable of the widow and the unjust judge is not suggesting that God is an unjust judge. We know better. Instead, this parable is contrasting God with the sleeping neighbor, saying even if an unconcerned neighbor will respond to you, how much more will God respond to you when you ask him? The point of the parable is the nature of the asking that Jesus sets before us. We know that from verse 8. Let me read it again. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that word boldness is the key to this whole parable. And it's a difficult word. It sometimes has been translated persistence, but that's not really the sense of the word at all. Let me read you some definitions from my very best Greek lexicons. One says it means shamelessness, impudence. Another says It means insolence, importunity, shamelessness. Another says it means a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. Insolence, audacity, impudence, shamelessness. Wow, that's the word Jesus picked to teach us how to pray. Pray with shameless audacity, boldness. And so in verse 9, Jesus gives us the positive exhortation, repeatedly using that Greek present tense, which it's not talking about just when this is done, but that it's a continuous action. So he says, keep on asking, and it will be given. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Pray with shameless boldness. Some great biblical examples of this. Remember the story of Abraham arguing with the Lord about how many righteous people he has to find in Sodom to not destroy it? Kind of a humorous situation. Abraham just won't quit. Remember Moses when the Lord says, go on up to the promised land, I'm not going with you. And Moses says, not a chance, I'm not going if you're not going. Remember Jacob wrestling with the Lord? I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Comes out of there limping for the rest of his life. Examples of prayer with shameless boldness. My very favorite one is a biblical example is the example of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, who asked Jesus to heal her daughter who suffered from demon possession. And Jesus didn't answer her. So she followed him around, crying out to him, Lord, help me, please, whatever she said. Jesus told her, look, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was not an Israelite, you know. Didn't stop her. She said, help me. He said, look, it's not proper to take the children's food and give it to the dogs, effectively calling her a Gentile dog. She would not be turned away. She said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table, don't they? Talk about audacity. That's shameless, bold request. And what does Jesus say about that woman? Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Because so many of us have grown up in such respectable Christian circles and have been taught to pray and to speak reverently and quietly in God's presence in his house, I'll bet there are some of us who have never prayed like this. This is put all your eggs in one basket. Nothing held back. No holds barred. Never say die kind of praying. This is casting yourself on God's mercy, conscious with every cell of your being that you have nowhere else to turn. This is praying with absolute shamelessness. I don't care if I look like a fool. This is my only hope. This is praying with unmitigated boldness. Not because I have disrespect for God, but because I understand that if his invitation to come boldly and receive mercy and grace, if his invitation is not true, I will surely perish. Pray with shameless boldness. But Jesus is not through teaching us. There's a second point. Actually, a point that without which the first one doesn't make very good sense. And that second point is this. Pray with childlike trust in your Father. Pray with childlike trust in your Father. Just a moment ago, I made a point of the fact that the parable of verses 5 to 7 is not designed to describe God to us. Its purpose was to describe Christ's praying disciples who come with the attitude of shameless knocking, of the shameless knocking neighbor. But now the analogy of verses 11 to 13 is given for the specific purpose of describing God. As Jesus said at the beginning, when we pray, say, "Our Father." And so here again, we are to pray with childlike trust, for we are praying to our Father. So let's think about fathers and their children for a moment. In our world, there are certainly some wicked, abusive fathers. That's not the norm. Most fathers naturally care for and provide for their children. In fact, Jesus says here, even evil fathers do that. Even mafia bosses who would ruthlessly murder their enemies will lavish good gifts on their little children. So if a child asked for a fish, no father is going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, no father is going to give him a scorpion instead. Indeed, even the opposite is true. If a child were to foolishly ask for a snake or a scorpion, a father who knows better than his child will not put that child in danger by giving him what he asks. Therefore, Jesus explains, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children who ask him? So how do children ask their fathers? Children do not have to know everything their fathers know in order to ask for things. Children don't have to filter all their requests to make sure that they only ask for what is possible and what is wise. Now, children come to their daddy and ask him, confident that he knows everything and he can do anything. That's how we're to pray. Ask your daddy. Ask your daddy. Now, you may object, well, I've asked and God hasn't given me the things I asked for. Hey, we've all been children, haven't we? Did you always get everything you asked for as a child? I doubt it. Why not? Because fathers who love their children are also smarter than their children. Not everything we ask for is for our benefit. So sometimes dads say no, and if you're a child, difficult as it may be, that's pretty much the end of the matter, isn't it? Fathers are fathers. Kids are only kids. Dad said no. Don't like it, but dad said no. And like adults, children will go hire lawyers and sue their parents for malpractice. Children ask their daddy and trust him to know what he's doing, even when it means they're sometimes disappointed. In the same way, Jesus is teaching us, pray with childlike trust in your Father. Actually, when we think about it, only a child could do what Jesus tells us to do in prayer, to ask with shameless boldness and with childlike trust at the same time. Have you heard how children ask for things? Please, Daddy. Please, 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 Daddy. They can be impudent in their asking, can't they? Never quit tugging at your leg. But they're not negotiating. They're not trying to buy their father off. They assume he cares for them and he can do anything he wants to do. So they dare to ask with confidence. And to keep asking until he probably says, "Don't ask me again." Especially instructive to watch the children of important people who are surrounded by staff and people who insulate them from the public. President of the United States, whoever it might happen to be at any given time, President Obama now, his girls do not have to make an appointment to talk to their dad. They don't have to go through any protocol officer or any White House staffer. They can boldly interrupt him in the midst of his work and come with their trivial concerns and ask their daddy. And I'm sure they do. For they're his children. Nobody else can do that, you see. If you ask your spouse like children ask their father, you're probably going to start a fight with your spouse. If you ask your boss like children ask their father, you might lose your job for your impudence. As we learned this week, if you ask a border official like a child might ask, you might get pepper sprayed. But nothing deters a child. No matter how important your father is, no matter how busy your father is, no matter how many times he's told you no before, no matter how many people told you don't ask him that, children still ask their daddy, no matter what. Ask with shameless boldness and childlike trust. Oh, but let me be clear, only a child, a son, a daughter, has such a privilege, which raises the most important question: are you God's child? You see, you can't pray as Jesus taught you to pray unless you become a son or daughter through what Jesus has done for us. You dare not boldly traipse into the presence of God just because you feel like it. Give him your list of things. He's a holy God. He's a consuming fire. Only the Son has that privilege. But he gives it to those who are adopted into the Father's family. It's not a matter of how religious we are. This is a matter of whether or not we are joined to Jesus in faith and accepted as God's children. So this morning I call you to abandon your self-piety and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for the adoption to be a child of God. Only then can you pray with childlike trust in your Father. Oh, and what good gift does our Heavenly Father give to those who ask him? Well, he doesn't promise us cars and homes and lands and bank accounts. He gives us something far better. According to verse 13, God is pleased to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. He promises to give us his own Spirit who joins us to Jesus, who writes God's word on our hearts, who fills us with the desire and the strength to be faithful to him, who leads us in the paths of righteousness, who gives us gifts for service, who empowers us to bear witness to Jesus, who preserves us and brings us with his Son to eternal glory. This God promises to his children who ask him. Pray with childlike trust in your Father. Over the past 2 weeks, as I've wrestled with this teaching on prayer, one thing has captured my attention more than everything else. Jesus begins his teaching by teaching us to pray our Father. And he ends his teaching by promising his Spirit to those who ask their Father. More than anything else, this teaching on prayer is about knowing God as your Father. Now, we've had all kinds of earthly fathers, haven't we? Some of you have had wonderful godly fathers who represented God well to you. And some of you have had wicked, abusive fathers who profaned the very title they bore. And most of us have had fathers who were somewhere in between. And all of us have had fathers who are imperfect, fallen, human creatures. So our views of a relationship with a father, our views are all over the place. And none of them is perfect. But folks, every one of us who has been joined to Jesus has a new father. A new father. A perfect Heavenly Father. He loves us enough to die for us. He promises to never leave or forsake us. He promises us that even his chastening is driven by his fatherly compassion and his desire for our good. But your Heavenly Father wants to redefine you so that being his child becomes the controlling thing, not the fact that you are the earthly child of some biological father. And among his many expressions of grace to you is this invitation. When you pray, say, Father, Father. And come with shameless boldness into his office without an appointment and ask whatever you will in childlike trust, knowing that because of Jesus, God is my Father. Wow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the words roll off our lips easily, our Father who art in heaven. And yet we know that deep down in the depths of our psyche, we're formed by other people who have been a father to us. And sometimes it's not pretty. And always it's less than perfect. So Lord, as you teach us to pray, teach us this greater lesson. What it means, really, that you have chosen to adopt us into your family and have given us, who believe in Jesus, the authority to be called children of God, to call you our Father. Throughout all of our days, may that never cease to be our controlling identity. We ask in the name of our Savior, amen.